Father, this morning we need to see our guilt and we need to see your grace so that we can express our gratitude for all that you have done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us with that as we come to your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, actually, open your bulletin if you would. And just kind of keep it open there. And I want you to just observe something with me. You may already be aware of this, but you may not. And in either case, it's worth highlighting from time to time. I want you to just to notice the order of what we do every week. We have a very intentional order to our worship service every Sunday. And it happens in three acts. Okay? Act one, you'll see, we look at our guilt. Look at our sin and the judgment that we're due for our sin. But then Act 2, we look at the grace of Jesus Christ that's greater than our sin, as we just sang, and all that Jesus has done for us in the gospel. And then Act 3 is gratitude, how we respond with joy and delight and thankfulness for all that Jesus has done for us by his grace. You see the order there, guilt, grace, gratitude, and there's a reason that we order it that way, and we spell that out on the back of the bulletin, so turn on the back and look toward the end of the bulletin on the back page. Why we worship this way, in this order, we worship this way for a particular reason. The worship service moves from guilt to grace to gratitude, following the order in which God redeems sinners to himself. This keeps the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of our worship so that he is most glorified in us as we are most satisfied in him. And it's for the very same reason that Christians have done this for centuries. The Heidelberg Catechism follows that exact order: guilt, grace, gratitude. After that marvelous exposition of the gospel, in question and answer number 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins with that. We read this in question and answer number 2. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Eternal, everlasting, all-satisfying comfort. What do you need to know in order to live and die in that comfort? Answer, first, how great my sins and misery are. That's guilt. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. That's grace. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Gratitude. And then the whole catechism follows that order. Guilt, grace, gratitude. I think that order's right. And it's not just the overall flow of redemptive history. It's also the order and flow of specific passages in the Bible. And this morning, I want us to see that from just one of them, from the text that we've been memorizing for the month of November, 2 Corinthians 4:15. I thought about, at this point in the sermon, having us all recite it together, but one of two things could happen. I could mess it up, or it could be silent. So, and either way, it would sound kind of weird on the tape. So we won't do that. I'm sure you all know it, and if we had done it, everybody would have done it in unison perfectly, because we memorize those every single month, and we know it by the end of that month. I don't do that either, just so you know. So don't feel bad, okay? All right, sorry. But 2 Corinthians 4:15, that's what we have been trying to memorize this month. And for good reason, because it gives us that all-important order of guilt, grace, and gratitude. So two things I want to do this morning. Number one, look at the order from this passage. I want you just to see the order. This is not just something some church came up with a few hundred years ago. This is biblical. This is what God said. So I want you to see the order, and then second, the importance of the order. Okay, so let's just see the order. So let's start with verse 15. Verse 15 itself, just that verse, gets us pretty close to the order that we just gave. Look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So you see there both grace and thanksgiving in that order. Okay? And they exist in a cause-effect relationship. As grace increases, so you got grace over here, and you see that meter going up. As grace goes up, there's a corresponding increase in thankfulness. Now you see them both, and they're in a specific order. Grace, gratitude. But now what about guilt? Where does guilt show up here? Well, guilt's here, but it starts earlier in the passage. It's assumed here, that word for at the beginning of verse 15 is continuing on a lengthy discussion that Paul began at the beginning of the chapter, talking about the nature and the character of his ministry to the Corinthians. And he makes plain in those verses that he's not in this spreading the gospel, advancing grace. He's not in it for personal gain. In fact, he is in it despite great personal cost and sacrifice and loss that he experiences for the sake of the gospel. And so he says, if his proclamation of the gospel is rejected, that's not owing to his underhandedness. It is not owing to the message, but to the hearers. Okay, look at what he says earlier in this passage. And even if our gospel is veiled, what he means, they're veiled to the eyes of the heart. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's guilt. You see, he begins it there. That's our guilt. That's a description of what it means to be lost. To have your life governed by Satan and sin and spiritual darkness. And not just that we are unable to see the light. We don't want to see the light. We resist the light. We have no interest in the light. We treasure the darkness. This is the estate into which every human being enters this world and lives in this world in their guilt for their sin apart from Jesus Christ. Or to put it simply, this is the reality of guilt before grace. But Paul doesn't stop there. He turns to the power of grace in the gospel in verses 5 through 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now what bell does that immediately ring in your mind as you read that? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where does that take you in the Bible? It takes us back to creation, doesn't it? God said, let there be light. Remember that? Very beginning? I want you to notice something about that description of grace. Grace does not make salvation possible. Grace actually saves. Grace does not make salvation possible. Grace actually saves. And to make that point, Paul uses the analogy between salvation and creation. When God spoke, let there be light, he did not make creation possible. When he said, be light, okay, light did not exist, he spoke and it existed. Boom, there's light. And in the same way, when God says, let there be light, in the dark recesses of our fallen human heart, boom, it happens. Spiritual light and life leap into existence where it formerly did not. Just don't miss the profound point Paul's making about grace. There is a direct correlation between grace and gratitude. The more you get of grace, the more gratitude you will have. So I don't want to leave grace just yet. I want to camp out on it for a minute, and I want to just show you how marvelous grace is. How profound grace is. Most people, if they profess to be Christians, have no problem with saying grace is necessary. Sure, we need grace. But Paul goes far beyond that. Paul's not just saying it's necessary, he's saying it is sufficient. Look at what he's saying about grace. What did creation do to contribute to its own creation? Answer, nothing. Right? God didn't say, let there be mountains, and the mountains sat there and said, do I want to obey that command or not? Do I want to exist or don't I? Should I comply with that word or should I do something different? Right? That's not how it works, right? They didn't exist to debate the question, right? God said, let there be mountains, and boom, they're mountains. He said, let there be a sun, and then boom, there's a sun. Let there be stars. Let there be oceans. Let there be... He spoke, and it happened. His word did not make creation possible. It actually created. And in the very same way, Paul is saying, when God says, let there be light and life in the human heart, boom, it happens. That's what the Bible means when it calls Christians new creations. When it talks about us being born again, to be raised to spiritual life, to becoming a Christian. He speaks and it happens. Which means you contributed nothing to becoming a new creation in Christ. Grace does not make us savable. Grace actually saves us. So there's the order. There's the order. Guilt, grace, gratitude. But now why is it so important that we get that order straight? The reason it's so important that we keep that order straight is because without it, we're not only going to lose grace, we're going to lose gratitude as well. Years ago, before Katie and I got married, she had some car trouble, and I'm thinking this is a perfect opportunity to shine my manliness and my ability to provide for my family and do the manly thing and get that thing fixed. Her tire went flat, so I was out in the parking lot, found the spare tire, took the got the jack up, took the tire off, put the new tire on, or the spare on. I was going to drive it over to Sears. By the time I got to Sears, the wheel had almost come off. Right? I was having trouble here, you know. Apparently there's a particular order for putting those things on. And if you get that order wrong, it's pretty dangerous. The guy at Sears let me know that. I tried not to let Katie know that, but I think her driving behind me, is the wheel supposed to do that right there? So there was like some plastic cap or something. I thought it went on first and it didn't go on first. It should have gone on second. I got the order wrong and almost lost the wheel and control of the car and manliness and so forth. That was all gone. Order is really important for a lot of things in life, but never more important than this. The reason it's so important that we get the order straight is because without it, we lose not just grace, but gratitude. This past week, I was on a plane, one of several, that actually took off. And I had the opportunity at that point to talk to a lady who was sitting next to me. Her and her young son was sitting next to me. And I got a chance to talk to her about our kids, because you may know I have a couple. And so we were talking to our kids, and she was talking about raising kids. Hers were a little bit older than mine. And she was talking about the need to raise kids with good morals. Kids these days, I think this is true in every generation. Every older person says the kids just don't have the respect that they used to, you know. That's probably true, but probably true for every generation too. But in any case, so she's talking about her kids and the need for having them be raised to be decent people, respectful people, have good morals. And of course, I agreed with her for that, right? That's our goal. But then I could tell, because when we took off, she crossed herself. So I'm kind of thinking she's probably somewhat religious, probably more of a Catholic background. We'll see, kind of see how this unfolds. And so, I decided to see if maybe this conversation could go to the gospel. So I said, you know, I agree with you 100%. But you know, my own struggle is trying to balance helping them to understand not just morals, but grace. And that's always been our struggle as a family. You know, we want our kids to be respectful, decent people. But we want them to understand that they also need a relationship with God. And it can't come by being good, decent, moral people, by keeping the rules. I could tell that just like her mind was blown. She like had no category for that. What do you mean balance, being a good moral person and having a relationship with God? They're the same thing, right? You want to have a relationship with God. I teach my kids they need to be good moral people. That's how you have that relationship, right? I mean, we talk about balancing those two things. And then boom, there's an open door for the gospel, right? So I explained to her the order that we're talking about here. Guilt, grace, gratitude. We begin with a relationship with God by sheer grace. Not by earning it, but by grace. And then we express our gratitude for that grace as we live lives of obedience to Jesus. It's still a tough time getting her mind around that. She thought that was just far too high a view of grace. If you have to earn that relationship with God by your good deeds, then you're far more likely to be a good person than if you think He just gives it to you by His grace. Why bother pursuing a life of good deeds if you've already received God's grace? You know, put it out there as a carrot dangling, something you got to go get, and then you'll be more likely to be a good, decent, moral person. That was kind of her thinking. And my response was simply this. When someone isn't living a good, moral, decent life, it is not a problem that they have too high a view of grace. That's not the problem. The problem is their view of grace is not high enough. Look again at verse 15. Paul says this right here. As grace extends to more and more people, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. And he's not just talking about there about saying thank you over and over and over again. It's not just lip service here. He's talking about the lives we live to the glory of God. Being good, decent, moral people for the glory of God. People who don't live those good, decent, moral lives, that's, the problem isn't that they have too high a view of grace. The problem is they don't have a high enough view of grace. If you truly understand the magnitude of God's mercy for us in Christ and all that He has done to earn that grace on our behalf, if you truly understood the cross and what Jesus did for us at Calvary, you'd love Him for that. And you'd express that love for Him and how you treasure Him more than sin. Grace moves you to express gratitude for all that He has done as you live to please Him. Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll do what? Keep My commands. Okay? Those are two different things. If you love Me, treasure Me, trust Me by sheer grace, then you will keep My commands. Grace precedes and produces the keeping of the commands. That's the order. And she inverted that order, thinking that would preserve good, decent, moral living. And Jesus says, you've got the order wrong. The wheel is going to come off. Grace leads to gratitude, and the reverse destroys it. If you reverse the order and you make grace something that you earn by moral performance, You destroy not just grace, right, but gratitude as well. If morality, think of it, just think. If morality is for the purpose of earning God's grace, that it is no longer for the purpose of thanking Him for the grace that He's already given you. Right? That's why people don't say thank you when they receive their paycheck. Right? You put in X number of hours at work and you are owed compensation for that work. Right? That's why your boss doesn't give you your paycheck and say, hey, I've got a gift for you this week. Right? Here's your check. You know how many hours I put, you know how much overtime I put into to get that paycheck? That's not a gift. I earned that. That's mine. You owe me that. If you don't give me that, you're being unjust. When your good deeds are for the purpose of earning God's acceptance, gratitude goes out the window. It's gone. It's no longer gratitude. Here's what it is. It's a transaction. Transactions are not relationships. The reason it's so important that we keep the order straight, guilt, grace, gratitude, is because without it, of course we lose grace, but we also lose gratitude as well. Gratitude is a distinguishing mark of a true born-again Christian. Because gratitude is an expression that we've truly understood and embraced our guilt before an all-holy God, and there's no way that we could ever be good enough to earn that grace. It's an understanding of embrace of our guilt and our deservedness of nothing but His just punishment. But it's also an expression that we truly understood and embraced our full and forever forgiveness. An acceptance with God because of what He's done for us. His undeserved, sheer, all-sufficient grace. You see, that's what produces gratitude and thankfulness in the life of a Christian. That's the mark of being born again. That grace begins us in the Christian life, and it preserves us in the Christian life, because that grace, it is what is ever present in our hearts, moving us, prompting us to live lives of joy and gratitude for the glory of God. So Thursday is quickly approaching, and we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving again this year. And as we do that, I think it's important for us as Christians just, you know, to take time. This is not a Christian holiday per se. I understand not every country has Thanksgiving Day. But hey, look, we could use that, can't we? It's always good to think and remember the need to be thankful. Thankful for all kinds of stuff in life. Health, family, friends, provision. But chiefly, the grace that is greater than all of our guilt, which is what I want us, me and you, to focus on this week upcoming and in the weeks following, focusing on the grace that is greater than all of our sin and guilt. And one of the ways that we can do that, this week even, is by extending that grace to others. Look with me one last time at verse 15. This passage is not just about the depth of grace. It's also about the extent or the scope of grace. It's all for your sake. And look at what he says. As grace extends to more and more people. So you think of the circle widening and spreading and extending in scope to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's the scope of God's grace. And beloved, that is our responsibility. That's you and your responsibility right there in verse 15. There are people in your sphere of influence who aren't living lives of thankfulness to the glory of God, because they don't know His grace. And it is our responsibility to go and tell them, to go and extend that offer of grace to them in the gospel. Of course, it begins with prayer. We've been focusing on prayer this week, this year as a church, three people twice a week for a whole year. But it doesn't end with prayer. As we move into the Advent season, we are coming into a marvelous time of opportunities for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this week to do pray. Pray for those opportunities, but do more than pray. Pray for opportunities to do more than just pray. Ask God for opportunities to actually speak and extend this grace to more and more people so that it would increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Pray for that. Pray to do more than just pray. The conversation I had with that woman on the plane was preceded by prayer. Father, I don't know who I'm going to sit next to. If I'm going to sit next to anybody, I don't know if they're going to be interested in talking. I would really actually be rather working on this sermon, which as soon as I began to think about that, I began to think about I should probably talk to the person. Right? You're wrestling with that. So I get it. I'm a sinner too. I don't, you know, it's hard to do. It doesn't come naturally, which is why we pray for it, but then we do it. We step out in faith. So before you step into the office, or before you step into the family party or gathering or meal, before you step into the classroom, young people, ask God for opportunities to extend His grace to more and more people. I know there are barriers to this. There are, but the biggest barrier is it the lack of opportunity? Ask God for the opportunity to come into contact with somebody who is lost or unchurched and see what He does with that. Okay? I challenge you to do that. I want you to do it. And if He doesn't do it, come back and see me. But I don't think that's going to happen. I think you're going to come back and be like, now what do I do? You're going to have to figure out a way to do it. It's not the lack of opportunity. It's not the biggest barrier. It's not the lack of boldness either. Okay? I realize there's anxiety whenever we share the gospel with people. Whenever we just simply invite them to church. I get that. That's not the biggest barrier either. It's not the lack of interest. You will be surprised to know that there are people who are actually interested in hearing about His grace. Now, we automatically assume the worst response that we could possibly get when we think about sharing the gospel with somebody. But you will be surprised to see that there's a tremendous amount of interest. Life without Jesus isn't going so well for people. We should know that of all people because that's life for us whenever we didn't know Jesus. The biggest barrier isn't the lack of opportunity or interest or boldness. It's simply the lack of desire on our part. Can we just be honest about that? I mean, that was my lack of desire this past week. I just didn't want to do it. I wanted to do something else. I wanted to take the easier path, the less confrontational path, the less awkward path. Of course, it's none of those things. It wasn't awkward. It wasn't confrontational. It wasn't offensive. It was a joy to be able to speak to her about the gospel. It's the lack of desire. That's the biggest barrier, which is, again, why the order is so important. The order is so important, even for things like this. Guilt, grace, gratitude. The more we focus on the grace of Jesus that is greater than our guilt, the more that will cultivate gratitude in our hearts that will overflow in a desire to see that grace extend to more and more people. You want more people to get in on this, because you want Jesus to get more thanksgiving and praise and glory for it. So focus on the gospel this week and extend His grace to more and more people so that they would then join us in thanking and praising the glory of God for His grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we begin by thanking You for the grace that You have already given us in Jesus, the grace, that's greater than all of our guilt and our sin, the grace all sufficient to unite us to Jesus, to keep us united to Jesus, not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout the Christian life and for eternity future, all rests upon your grace. And as we focus on that this week, I pray that you would, by your grace, help us to express our gratitude, not just in how we live good, decent, moral lives, but in how we spread that grace to lost people. There's all kinds of barriers that we face. But our greatest barrier is just the lack of desire to do it. And so we pray that you would pour more and more joy and delight and gratitude into our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we focus on Jesus. Give us opportunities this week. I pray that there would be those among us this week, next week, the week after, who see in an unmistakable way how you're answering this prayer to provide opportunities to spread the gospel. And Lord, we want more people to come and receive your grace so that Jesus would get more thanksgiving and praise and glory. And we pray in his name. Amen.